A couple things. First off, Sister Fiona was just, they're taking her to the emergency room. She had an allergic reaction to something. They don't know what it is, but they're worried. And we are worried, and so as a family, we want to pray with them. So can we pray for Sister Fiona, and then also just that God would have his way in what he's speaking to us tonight, okay? Thank you, God, for tonight, Lord. God, Lord, we pray for our Sister Fiona, God, Lord. We pray that you would be with her tonight. Lord, we don't know what's causing this allergic reaction, but God, we know and believe that you can heal it, that you can remove it. God, Lord, I pray that you would bring peace into the situation, God, that the power of your spirit would be with her and Phil as they go to the emergency room, that you would guide the doctor's hands and minds, God, Lord, as they try to solve this. But God, Lord, we claim a healing, God, above and beyond everything else, God. Lord, let your will be done in this service. Lord, let your word go forth and be anointed in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. Praise God. Well, before we get into things, I do have a few announcements. The first announcement is that this Friday at 7 p.m. is our all-church prayer meeting. So if that's not something you've ever been to before, we just get together. I'm sure many of us should be praying on our own, but also it's an opportunity for us to get together and pray for needs together that we're all thinking about and praying about, specifically as it relates to this church and this church family and this community and what God's trying to do. So if you're able and willing, it's 7 p.m. on Friday night is our March All Church prayer meeting. And if you're wondering, it's the first Friday of every month for the whole year. So it's locked into the calendar. It's not going to change. Praise God. And then I have I think it's a sad announcement, but it's also, I want to honor them. For those of you that don't know, Josh and Jenny Manis have led our hyphen group for, oh my goodness, years. And they have been in the hyphen group since Jenny was born, literally. And the hyphen and the CMI, and many of you know Josh and the family's working through some of the health issues and stuff. And so during this season and for the foreseeable future, they are stepping away from the hyphen and the CMI as being the leaders. I've held their hand and said, please at least let them call you and be a mentor to them. And they said, yes. So I appreciate that. But I would like to honor them and give them a hand for all the years of service and their passion. They are so awesome. We thank you guys for everything. And if you're anything like the Knops, I'm sure it doesn't end here. Right? You guys will be there. And so I really mean it, man. I appreciate you guys. I appreciate your heart for this ministry. And so, this is the last week of our God and Money series. We're trying on Wednesday nights to do some foundational biblical principles teaching on biblical principles. We started the first couple that we had, the first month of January, we talked about the mission and the kingdom and the vision for Calvary Gospel Church. We spent 2 weeks talking about distractions and discipline. We learned about Eric Little. And then we're ending a three-lesson series on God and money. The week one was about foundations, what Scripture says about God and money. No lessons taught there. We just read what the Bible said, and we found out what it says about money. Week two, we talked about the disciplines of being a faithful steward. We're going to get into that further this week, but in week two, we'll get into that. And then week three, this week, we're going to talk about the mission of the kingdom. And somebody might say, maybe this is like, wow, this church talks a lot about giving. Not necessarily, but I do want to take a portion of time every year and talk about a biblical principle that is a way we connect with God and respond to the grace that he has given in our lives. I mean, I've said this before, but prayer and faith in the Bible only have like 500 verses, but giving, wealth, generosity, money, over 2,300 verses. 40% of Jesus' parables are about money. Clearly, there's something there that's worth digging up out of the Scripture and learning and seeing what God has to say for my life. If Jesus spent 40% of his time talking about a topic, and I said, this is what he spent 40, if I just said Jesus spent 40% of his time, there's a pie chart talking about a topic, but I didn't tell you what it is, would you want to learn about it? Yes. If I told you it was money, it might not be something, right? But it's important. It's in the Scriptures. And so I continue to encourage you because, and I'm just so you know, I'm encouraging you because this is what I found. I study for messages, so just so we're clear, okay? I don't go to Sermon Central, okay? But I have never spent this much digging into a message. And what I learned is that That's why I'm encouraging you. Take notes. Dig in yourself. Don't just listen to me, but engage in the Word of God for yourself. But be careful. It may make you want to be more generous. I'm just saying. It may make you want. There's something about God's Word that has an impact on our lives. Our verse for this series is Proverbs 3, verse 9. And then at the end of last week, I actually gave you the second verse. Chapter 3, verse 9 in Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I want to do a couple minutes of review, and I have a lot of content tonight, but I want to do a couple minutes of review because it's important. In the first week, we talked about the foundations. What do we see in Scripture? And I'm just going to go through the nine things. With all those 24 verses kind of funnel into these nine. That's how I did it. You might get six if you're smarter than me. You might get 10. I have no idea, but I came up with nine. So number one, we see in Scripture that everything belongs to God. Number two, even our ability to get wealth comes from God. That includes, like, my talents. It's like, well, I'm a good X, Y, Z, and so that's why I can make money. No, God gave you that ability. God gave you that business. God gave you that skill set, okay? So our ability to get wealth comes from God. Number three, his provision, which is his stuff that he's let us use, is designed for his kingdom, and we're going to talk about that specifically tonight. Number four, tithes and offerings are brought to God. We don't pay them to God. Because pay assumes that you're getting something in return. They're already his. So you're bringing them to him. Giving is a form of worship. Giving is a way that we worship God. We worship him in many ways, but giving is one of them. Number six, how we give is more important than what we give. These are just the lessons we see in Scripture. Number seven, sacrifice isn't measured by what you give, but by what you keep. Sacrifice isn't measured by what you give, but what you keep. Number eight, money in this life is temporary, but what we give impacts eternity. And lastly, we say number nine, money and wealth cannot, will not, have not, will never purchase eternal life. So you don't give, you don't help somebody that needs help to get eternal life. It doesn't work that way. The Bible's very clear on that. Last week when we talked, we focused on mainly two topics. We talked about tithing and giving, generosity, offerings, whatever you want to call it. Could be many things, right? When we talked about tithing, this is the review, we said that tithing is a tenth. Tithing is a first fruit that's given on an increase. We learned in Leviticus 27:30 that all tithes is God's. We know that everything's God's, but he specifically says in Leviticus, the tithe is mine, bring it in, right? We read and we learned last week that tithing existed before the law. It existed with Jacob. It existed before him with Abraham. And we even see the concept and idea of tithing and first fruit with Cain and Abel. And in that story, we learn that there's some faith involved. If you're going to give all of your fruit after you get your harvest, that's no faith. But if you're going to give your firstborn without knowing how many more it's going to have, that's some faith. So we saw that it existed before the law. We saw that the New Testament didn't really talk a lot about it, but it also didn't reduce it. In fact, I would argue the New Testament radicalized tithing. It expands it. It amplifies the principle of tithing, and it makes it a matter of the heart, just like everything else Jesus did. He said, oh, you think murder is bad? Hates the same thing. Oh, you think adultery is bad? Lust is the same thing. Oh, you think you're supposed to tithe? No, you don't have to give anything. Wait, no, he didn't say that. Everything he did was to expand on the law to be like, no, what's in your heart? And you see that when we start talking about generosity. We've been talking about the widow who put in Jesus and his clan are chilling there, watching people give. It's weird, but it makes for a good story. And she puts in two mites, and all these people are putting in a lot of money. And he says in verse 41, he says, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her entire livelihood. I noted last week, it seems sometimes we approach Scripture asking the question, okay, I'm going to go through Scripture, I'm going to figure out how much should I give. That's a good question. It's really great that you're going to the Scripture to answer a question. I encourage you. But when you start reading Scripture, you start to find, when you look at Jesus and Paul in the New Testament, it seems the question we should be asking is, how much do I need to keep? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, Paul talks further about this idea of giving. He says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You cast a couple seeds in the ground, you might get a couple plants come up. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, not because somebody's telling you to give. You don't give for that reason. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. Paul's talking about that this is something that should be intentional. It's not something we do with resentment. We don't do it under pressure. We do it willingly, and we do it cheerfully. And he says that this generosity will produce a harvest. We talked last week about that giving is something we do because God's commanded it. It's part of our covenant relationship with him. But we also learn that when we are generous, God blesses us. He blesses us financially, emotionally, spiritually, socially, physically. There are blessings in the lives of people that are generous toward God and God's kingdom. And I even mentioned that book, The Paradox of Generosity, where we learned, these scientists figured out that by giving you gain, and by grasping, you lose. So that's where we're at so far. We figured out the biblical principles. We've talked about tithing and generosity. And so tonight I want to talk about the idea of the mission of the kingdom. The mission of the kingdom. If our first principle was that everything belongs to God, and another principle is that his provision that he lets us have is designed for his purpose, well, what flows from this idea, if you like that idea of congruent, you know, trigonometry or whatever, is it's all his, and what we have should be used for his kingdom. Well, let's break that down a little bit. In Luke 1:33, it says, and he will reign, oh, this is describing Jesus. This is the angel describing this Jesus, the Messiah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Matthew 6:13, it's the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is God's kingdom. If we're in it, if we're serving him. It's something you have a choice to do. It's a totally different dimension in a way, right? We're choosing to serve God and be a part of his kingdom, and his kingdom works with a different economy, as it were. He says that, okay, this is my kingdom, and what is his mission? Well, he's got a lot of different verses you can go to, but in Luke, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities. For this purpose I've been sent. In Luke 19, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. In John 18, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Well, that's a different kingdom, okay. And to give his life as a ransom for many. In 1 John 3, it says, for the purpose of the Son of God was manifest, this is it, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to announce, establish, and advance the kingdom of God by redeeming people and restoring them under God's rule. This is all about God's kingdom. Everything we're doing is about God's kingdom. Our mission at Calvary Gospel Church is taken directly from Scripture. It's to know God, to love others, and to go with purpose, discipling others to do the same. This idea of generosity and giving should flow from this idea that I want to know you, God, and I want to know what pleases you. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we know that generosity is part of a relationship with him. And so it starts from there, but then it's like John, if you start reading the different books of John, it's like, and when the love of God is in me, the love of God should be shown abroad on other people. And so it naturally flows that as I'm trying to know God, I should be loving my brother and my sister. There should be opportunities when people are in need that we can help them. Maybe it's with my finances. Maybe it's with my time. Maybe it's with my talents. There's opportunities. And so our mission aligns with his mission, to know God, to love others, to go with purpose, discipling others to do the same. And so we know it's his kingdom. We know what his mission is. But also, we are part of this kingdom. In Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we are heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs of his kingdom. We're a part of his kingdom. And I think sometimes we get it confused. You're like, oh, I'm the heir of a king now. Yeah, but that king died for other people. That king came to serve other people. That king came with sandals and a cloak and was about meeting the needs of other people. So if we think that, oh, I'm a part of a kingdom now, this is a different kingdom with a different economy. It's a little bit backwards. Okay, it's a lot backwards. That's why he said, I've come to flip the whole thing on its head. I'm looking at things differently. But we're part of it because we are heirs. There's so many other verses talking about that. But it's still his kingdom. He said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. And so if you're looking for some palace or some castle and say, where's the king of this kingdom I'm trying to be with? It's not in this world. It's a different dimension. And so what is our roles then? What is our roles in this kingdom? I said, you know, you think about a kingdom, you're like, I'm an heir. What does that mean? You know what's funny is, I think it was James and John, some of the apostles, they asked Jesus, they're like, okay, can we reign in the kingdom with you? Can we like be up there and like, you know? And he showed them, he said, whoa, guys. Yeah, you can reign with me, but this is a different kingdom. In Mark 10, 43 through 45, he says, yet it's not going to be the same amongst you. Whoever desires to become great among you, you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave or servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the men that said, we want to reign with you. He's like, hold on, just before you sign the contract, reigning with me, aligning yourself with me, following me is going to be about serving others. It's going to be a life of generosity. It's going to be a life where you're going to do things that don't make sense to society around you or to the economy around you, but you know that I've got your back and I'm with you. Paul repeatedly identifies himself. Romans 1, Galatians 1, Philippians 1, Titus 1, I think Philemon. He repeatedly identifies himself in his letter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. James, Jude, John, and Peter all did the same thing in their letters. We are called to be servants of his kingdom. So it begs the question, what is a servant? You know, there's another word they use in the New Testament, steward. They're different words, but they have the same idea. So I'm going to kind of put them together. A steward is not a word we use as much anymore, right? We don't use that. But if you think about like medieval times, the steward was the one that was in the castle and they would take care of everything for the king, whether it was the money or the schedule or the pigs or whatever, they took care of it. So in Bible times, it's similar. A steward is a manager to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs. So the master of the house will entrust all the affairs to this steward. Okay? That would include the care of his receipts and expenditures of the kingdom, handling all the finances and people and schedules in the kingdom, all so that the master and the kingdom are better off. Also, not so the steward is better off. His job is to make sure that the kingdom and the master are glorified and are lifted up. A servant is described a little bit differently. A servant is one who gives himself up to another's will. So a servant is devoted. Wait, that sounds a lot like the steward, doesn't it? Wow. Not necessarily owning anything, but working for and managing for a master or a king. In fact, you know the first time the word servant is mentioned is with the centurion in the New Testament. He goes, listen, I've got a servant. If I say do it, he does it. So we see what servants do. They obey. Servants obey, and they serve the will of their master or their king. As we read through the scripture, and this could be a whole lesson of itself, it's going to take me 3 minutes here, 2 minutes. There's things that the master has given his servants to manage in the Bible. We see in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, that he has given his goods, his accounts, his debts and finances to master. We see in Matthew 18 with the servant who he forgave him his debts, but the servant didn't want to forgive any debts. Have you ever thought about this? The master has given you forgiveness, and he expects you to be generous with it. That's a hard lesson. Wait, the master has forgiven me of my sins. Thank you, that's awesome. Next step. No, He expects us to be generous with forgiveness as well. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 4:1, it says the gospel was given to you for your benefit, but also so that you could share with others. The gospel is something that we are stewards of, that we are required to manage and share. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says that we are given spiritual gifts and abilities all so that God could be glorified, but these are things he gives us to use for his kingdom. In Luke 12 and Matthew 14, the chapters, both of them talk about time. We are given time. They both talk about being ready, being prepared, using our time wisely. In Romans 12, 1, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are given a body that we are supposed to use for his glory. We are a servant. We are a steward of the things he's given to us, whether it's finances or whether it's forgiveness or whether it's grace and compassion and mercy and love. He's given these things to us. I heard a guy one time, he said, he's like, you know, it hit me one day that I married God's daughter. So I'm God's son-in-law. And he said, you know, I think it's going to be real difficult to go to heaven and answer to her dad whether I treated her right. We are given relationships. We are given our spouses and our children. It's not just children to have fun and do chores, although they should. That's not why they're there. It's to grow them and teach them for his glory and to further his kingdom. Children are entrusted to us. So I want to talk about what Jesus says about stewardship, and then I want to get us some practical stewardship in Proverbs, okay? And then I'll end with what we're doing here at Calvary Gospel Church. I really encourage you, I'm going to give you three chapters. I encourage you to go read these. Take your time. Take your own notes as you read them. See what God's speaking to you in these chapters. These are phenomenal chapters about stewardship and generosity and being a part of the kingdom. But Luke 12, we learn about kingdom priorities and faithful stewardship. I'll probably preach a whole message on this sometime. But it starts out with all this stuff and the guy that was rich and he was increased with goods and all that stuff. And then it moves to, hey, trust God and seek the kingdom first. Don't have anxiety about your provisions. Seek the kingdom of God first. There's this principle that Brother Booker keeps telling me. He's like, if you take care of God's business, he will take care of your business. And that's all part of this original part in Luke 12. But then he introduces this idea of this faithful steward at the end of this. It's all one chapter. It's different stories, but if you read them in order, like, man, they're all connected, even though they don't appear to be. He introduces a steward, and he introduces what the idea of a faithful steward is. He says he's wise, what a steward is. He's wise, and he's faithful, and he manages the master's household. They serve responsibly, they care for others, and they manage what belongs to the master. And it says in this verse that blessings come from faithfully managing God's resources, our time, our talent, and our treasure. We see a lesson of obedience. We've talked about faithfulness, but it's also about obedience. In Luke 12, 43 through 44, it says, blessed is that servant. This is near the end of this Luke 12, like so many great verses in here. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So doing what? Obeying. Blessed is the master who finds his servant obeying and being faithful. And when he does, faithful stewards are entrusted with greater responsibility. And those who know God's will are accountable to obey it. And so the principle we find at the end here is that to whom much is given, much is required. We see this idea of proportionality. If God has given you much, God requires much. He's given it to you because he thinks you can handle it and he thinks you're responsible with it. We see in Luke 16, the second passage, this parable of the unjust steward. A rich man's steward is accused of wasting his master's goods. Well, the lesson should be about being a good steward, but I think we can learn a lot from the steward who was bad. What defines him as bad? He wastes his master's good. And he's called to give an account of his stewardship. There's a great story there. But the lesson we see here is that wasting is not obedience or faithfulness, and that we will give an account. There is an accountability for what God has bestowed on us or provided us. In Luke 16, 9 through 13, we start to see this idea of faithfulness and mastery. It says in verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much." What that means is that faithfulness in small things proves faithfulness in greater things. If you can't be faithful in small things, don't think you can be faithful in big things. I've worked jobs where people are like, "I want to do this and I want to be over this one budget." And it's like, no, you can't even run this little budget. I'm not giving you a bigger budget. I'm not even scriptural here. I'm just like responsible for my company's money. And I'm like, I don't trust you. I need to see that you, but you know what's funny is every single person that I've known that could manage small budgets can manage big budgets. Wouldn't you know? That's the lesson we're learning here. Faithfulness is determined by obedience, not the amount. So for stewards, well, when I get enough money or I get enough talent or I get enough time, and then I can manage all of that then. No. We need to manage what we have, even if it's a little bit. Maybe it's your time. Well, I don't have a lot of time. Well, manage the little that you do have. And what are we doing to bring it to do for God with that time? We see in this chapter that earthly wealth is temporary, and how we handle it reveals whether we can be trusted with eternal responsibilities. Remember, we're managing God's resources, not our own. There's this verse at the end. What we see in this, we're going to get to 13 here, but this verse at the end, we see that money is a test of stewardship and faithfulness. Money is a test of stewardship and faithfulness. Verse 13. So remember, he's going through this whole thing. He's talking about faithfulness and mastery and all this. Verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." You know what he's talking about in this chapter? He's literally talking about money. Everything before this is about being a good steward and handling what God has given you. "No one can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is back to this idea of stewardship. But here's something I found. God wants to rule your heart. But do you know what else wants to rule your heart? Money. You cannot serve them both. You cannot serve God and money. Money is not just a resource. Money is a rival master. Money is not just a resource. It is a rival master. Money competes for your heart, and it shows you what you truly worship. I worship Chick-fil-A, apparently. Yes. Me and Jacob were joking about how we're both signature members, and we don't know if that's something we're proud of or ashamed of. Like, you got to go to Chick-fil-A a lot to be a signature member. How many people are signature members here? Come on now. Oh, I see you. Get your hand up, Brandon. You can't just have it up halfway. Okay, there we go. Yes. Okay, sorry. Money competes for our heart and shows us what we truly worship. When you look at that verse that way, it makes a little bit of different sense now. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, but money competes for our worship. It wants to be our master, just like God wants. And the Bible says, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. And if your treasure is in money, your heart will follow that, and that was what it will serve. And if your treasure is God, your heart will follow that, and that's what it will serve. I got ahead of myself. Faith and finances are inseparable because money competes for our worship and competes for lordship. In Matthew, the third passage, Matthew 25, we read the parable of the talents. This master entrusts his servants with goods according to their ability. The servants are stewards of the master's possessions. They don't own any of the goods. Two servants invest what they were given, and they produce increase, and one servant hides what he was given out of fear and produces nothing. Did you know a talent is a very large sum of money? It was decades of wages, 20 years worth of wages. So if people that are like, "Well, I only got one talent," that was 20 years worth of wages back then. That's something, right? So So they were each given different things. One hid it. And so God trusted each one of these servants. The master trusted each one of these servants. And the faithful servants, the one who brought an increase, are praised and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're seeing a theme here. Stewards and servants that are good are obedient and faithful. Faithfulness in small things, then, leads to greater responsibility. Because he said, "You've gotten this, I'll give you more." I heard a guy preach one time. I thought it was really interesting. He's like, "I wonder where the guy who started with two got the two." Makes you wonder if he's had one at one time. And he worked and he increased it. And he had more. And God's like, "I can trust you with more. I'm going to give you five." Right? It's the same principle. The unfaithful servant is called wicked and lazy for burying what was entrusted to him. And what he had was taken away and given to another. The lesson we learn in this is that faithfulness leads to increase, unfaithfulness leads to loss. God entrusts his resources, his opportunities, and influence and expects with us and expects them to be used for his kingdom. That's what stewards and servants do. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, he explains a little bit more of what it means to be a steward. He's talking about being a steward of Christ, a steward of the gospel. He's not talking about money here. But I think we still learn something about stewardship. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Obedience and faithful. This passage comes right after chapter 3 where Paul is talking about the wisdom of this world being futile. He spends chapter 3 talking about don't trust the wisdom of this world. It's going to tell you to do some stuff. It's not going to align with the kingdom of God. Don't do it. And then he starts by saying, hey, stewards of the mysteries of God, we're supposed to be faithful. And so after all this, I've painted this picture of what a steward is and what a servant is, and I skipped most of the verses in the Bible. And I took three chapters that could each be a lesson and shoved them into 3 minutes each or something like that. And it all boils down to this, that being a steward means managing everything God places in our hands. Our time, our talent, our treasure, influence, mercy, compassion, grace, all for the benefit of his kingdom and under his authority. Being a steward means managing everything God has placed in our hands for the benefit of his kingdom and under his authority. That's what being a steward is. Managing what God has put in our hands to benefit his kingdom and under his authority. We're called to be stewards. We're called to be servants. So, what does that look like? Well, there's that one verse that says, sell all that you have and come and follow me. That's a verse. But if we look in the Bible, there's something more to this, what God is talking to us about. What does it look like practically? Well, if you do a study in Proverbs, there's a 5-part financial stewardship system that we find in Proverbs. This has been written about in different ways. This is not original to me. Don't give me any credit for this. Don't come up to me and say, those were great thoughts. Not mine. So there's 5 parts of this financial stewardship system we see in Proverbs. Number 1 is earn. The first step of financial stewardship in Proverbs is earn. God expects people to earn through honest work and diligence. Let's read Proverbs 10:4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12:11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. What's the guy that does the money? Dave Ramsey. He says money comes from work. So we try to teach our children. Money comes from work. It doesn't come from mom and dad. So if you want money from mom and dad, you got to work. But that's what this is learning, is we earn. We work, and that's how we make money in this world. This principle is that wealth and contentment come from productive work, not from shortcuts. I know nobody wants to believe that, given all the gambling websites you could do. I'm on a text group with some buddies, and one of them was like, look at this. So we were watching the Super Bowl, and he was showing me all the ways you could bet in the middle of the Super Bowl. I'm like, whoa, that's cool. I did not bet. It's God's money. Seemed like a bad investment at the time. The second thing after earn, the second financial stewardship we see in Proverbs is spending. So earning, spending. We see in Proverbs that wise people control their spending and live thoughtfully. Let me prove it to you. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." It's okay to spend, but don't just spend for the fun of it. Proverbs 23, 20 through 21, it says, "Do not mix with winebibbers, for the drunkards and the glutton will come to poverty." That's this idea. It's like, you're going to waste your money with these guys, you're going to get poor. Like, that's a waste of money. It talks about that we can spend, but we need to control our spending and live thoughtfully. Spending should be intentional and disciplined. There's a word for that. It's called budgeting. Yeah. Think about it. We could do this. It'll be a class someday, I think we'll do. But it's like, okay, I know how much I make, pretty much, you know. This is how much I make. And I can figure out what I need to spend money on. And then the difference is maybe some extra, like some Chick-fil-A. And the difference might be some helping other people or what, right? I know what I, so we budget and we tell our money where to go instead of wondering where it went. So earning, spending. The third financial principle system we see in Proverbs is saving. The wise keep their reserves and don't consume everything they earn. The wise keep their reserves and don't consume. Just because you have it, I'm gonna preach now, Jack. Just because you have money doesn't mean you need to spend it when you get it. Yeah, you feel me, dog? I might as well just pay the chore money right to the card store. You know what I'm saying? It's his money, though. He saves, he gives, and the rest goes to whatever he wants. Because he earns it, he spends it on the things he wants, he saves. We'll get to four in a minute. Saving, the wise keep reserves and don't consume everything they earn. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." There's desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling. If you're wise, you're going to store some stuff up because you might need it. And then there's the people that have a bunker. And maybe that's wise too. I'm just saying. But a foolish man squanders it. They just spend it. I've got it. I'm going to spend it. I've got it. I'm going to spend it. I have been there. I am not judging you. I have been there 1,000,000%. Proverbs 2. Save. We're talking about saving. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, "Go to the ant." Look at the ant. There's one in my bathroom. There's a bunch of them. The ant, she provides her supplies in the summer because she has been saving them up. She has been thinking through it and saying, I need to save. Even the ants know not to spend everything you have. You need to store some of it up. Saving and preparing in the future. This is what we're seeing in the saving portion of Proverbs. Saving and preparing for the future shows wisdom. Whether it's for an emergency fund, which is good. We should work our way up to be able to have something. Whether it's for long-term savings or whether it's for a retirement fund, saving for the future shows wisdom, and we see that in Scripture. It's biblically based. The fourth one we see is giving. So we said earning, spending, saving, giving. Proverbs strongly encourages generosity. In Proverbs 11:24-25, it says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. The generous soul will be made rich." He scatters, but he increases more. Why is that? Because he is not holding on. He's giving. Not just throwing money at the street, but he's giving money where it needs. He's giving resources where it needs. "There is one who scatters yet increases more. The generous soul will be made rich." Proverbs 19:17 said, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord." We see in this Proverbs that God blesses generous hearts because remember, it's all his anyway. The last step we see is investing. Proverbs teaches long-term thinking and generational stewardship. In Proverbs 13:22, it says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Now, let's just take a break here, okay? Unless your name is Bezos, okay? Bezos, however you want to say it. I get it. You might have had the generation of family or parents that they couldn't. That's okay. That's not on them, okay? But it's like, I want to be able to maybe leave my kids. If my parents did all this to set something aside for me for something, I want to be able to do a little bit better for my kids. And maybe you're not the family that your parents gifted you a house when you got married. Maybe you did. Praise God. I want to be there with my, I want my kids to do that someday. But that wasn't me. And that probably won't be us. It won't be us. It won't be us. I was holding out hope. God, come on, you can do this. But we work with what we have and we impact the next generation. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Proverbs 31:16, talking about the good woman, it says, she considers a field. She thinks about it first. She buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard, which is going to give her even more fruit. Wise people build and multiply resources for the future through investing, property, or general provisions. All five of these, earning, saving, spending, giving, and investing, should exist in balance. If one of them disappears, there's problems in your home. There's problems in your finances. Let me give you an example. If there's no earning, well, then you have poverty. That one was easy. If there's no spending and discipline, you'll have debt. If there's no savings, you're bound to have a financial crisis. If there's no giving, we already heard about that, there's going to be greed. And if there's no investing, there's no provision for the future. We need all five of these things. We need to earn diligently. We need to spend wisely. We need to save. We need to give generously. And we need to invest. They're all part of God's word of what it means to be a good steward. The Bible shows we should build wealth, but we shouldn't trust wealth. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. I don't know if that means what I think it means, but I'm going to go with weeds. It's going to be all over the place. No, I'm just kidding. It'll flourish. Musicians, if you come up here. So we're stewards of his kingdom, fulfilling his mission. Everything we have is God's. And can I say, as a church, at Calvary Gospel Church, we had our business meeting on last Thursday night. As a church, we work to ensure, this is one of my priorities, to ensure that our time, our talent, and our treasures align with the mission of God's kingdom here at Calvary Gospel Church, in Madison, and in every community that we are planting churches. We are working to ensure that our time and our talent and treasure align with the mission. And if it doesn't, we need to be like the one servant and consider, like, if this isn't bringing an increase, we need to think about it. We want to be responsible with everything God brings into this house. So how are we doing that? And how are we furthering the kingdom? Maybe that's a better question. How are we furthering the kingdom here at Calvary Gospel Church? Well, I'm going to list you a couple things, and I'm going to introduce something to you that you haven't seen before. First off, for those of you that don't know, Calvary Gospel Church supports over 85 missionaries around the world. That's pretty cool. We saw one a couple weeks back, Brother Ezra Roberts. Okay? Supporting missionaries around the world. You will see us do something a little bit different. One Sunday a month, we are going to highlight what God is doing in global missions with what people are giving here at this church. We're going to highlight what's happening in global missions, in world missions, sorry. Focusing on the ministries and the missionaries that Calvary Gospel Church is supporting. And you know what? Some of it's not in Zimbabwe. Some of it's not in India. Some of it's not in Russia. Some of it's, you know where some of it is? In the far, far country of Waterloo. Yeah, baby. I see you, Rick. We want to highlight what God is doing in our church campuses. What God is doing in these communities, because we are investing in that kingdom. Because God's kingdom isn't limited to Madison. It's in Waterloo. It's in Janesville. It's in DeForest. We are investing. We want you to see that. You know something else that I'm proud of? You ready to go? Not now. For Sunday? Yeah. You guys know Luther's got a really cool opportunity. He's got a good opportunity. I'm going to call it an internship, Luther. Like, so there's missionaries all over. And you can sign up if you're a young person and say, hey, you know, I want to go see what that's like. I used to in my previous job, people would shadow me, job shadow me for a day or a week or two and be like, is this what I want to do? And it's an opportunity for Luther. He's going overseas. He's going to tell you about it on Sunday. But it's a really cool opportunity. And so on Sunday, we're going to give him a chance to highlight that. And there's going to be a bake sale. Come with some cash so you can buy some bake sale items, all to help Luther go learn about what's going on in the foreign field and support somebody while he's there. So one thing is we're going to start focusing on world missions once a month, just once a month. I'm not going to talk about it more than once a month. It's going to be on Sunday mornings. In fact, because we're doing that, we don't even take offerings on Wednesday nights. It's not about that. We want to focus on what this church and how God is blessing and furthering his kingdom around the world, world missions. Another thing that we're trying to focus on, when I said our time and our talents and our treasure are going towards our focus, this year we are strongly focused on a couple things. Well, we always focus on prayer, but we don't need money to pray. We don't need your talent to pray. I mean, you could give your time to pray for yourself and to pray for the community, but I don't need it. So we're going to pray. That's why prayer is such an easy thing to do. Regardless of what you're going through, prayer is free. Prayer is free. Okay. We have five what we're calling community needs events this year. Before I get to that, I also want to say we're doing five neighborhood nights this year. Five neighborhood nights where we are opening the doors of this church, the property of this church, for this community to come and experience what this family looks like and what God is all about. We had somebody come in at our game night that we had. How many people were there? Wasn't that awesome? And they said, I cannot believe the number of people that showed up to a game night. He's like, I don't even know half the people at my church. They don't even know my name. He's like, these people all were friends. He's like, that's pretty cool. So five neighborhood nights. And those are, we're producing them for free, but they cost us something. But you know what? I want to put time and talents and treasure in that because it's introducing people to Jesus. The second thing we're doing is our community needs events. Five times this year, we're going to look for an opportunity to meet needs in our community. And it starts right now. Pull up the flyer. We are starting, and we introduced this at the baby dedication, we're starting a donation for two different groups. It's really small letters. It's okay. I asked them to do this so you could have the QR codes. Okay. One is for the Women's Care Center, which helps women that are going through pregnancies. I don't say going through, like it is a trial, but I'm saying like, it's, yes. And Brittany says it's a trial. It's a trial. Yes. Yeah, it's not a storm, but it is, yes. But that are going through a pregnancy, and maybe they don't have the help and support they need, and it helps them, whether it's through ultrasounds or through doctor's appointments or formula or diapers. It helps them. So we're accepting donations for that. And the other one is for the River Food Pantry right here in Madison, right in our community. A little bit down. Because there are people in this community that need help. And so the first way that we are looking for opportunities to be generous is with donating towards these things. I want to encourage you. We're accepting donations till March 22nd. There's some really cool areas in the lobby. You can scan those out in the lobby too if you didn't scan it here. What those are is those are QR codes that tell you what they need. So I know that if you love pickled onions, I don't care. Let's get them what they need. Because a gift that they don't want and don't need is not a gift. It's a kick in the rear. Yes. That'd be a good Christmas lesson for some people. Okay. So let's find out what they need. We want to meet their needs, not meet our needs for giving. We want to meet their needs. So that's what those QR codes for. Okay, do that. There's bins out in the lobby. We hope to fill those up very quickly, and then we're going to transfer them to bins, and we're going to fill them up again and transfer them to bins and fill them up again. There is opportunities to give in this community. The third way that we're giving here at this church is through our special services. We are focusing this year. We're taking every service. You were here for baby dedication. It was a little different, wasn't it? We're taking baby dedications, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Summer Fun Fest, and Easter, and we're making sure they're all about guests and people that are coming into Calvary Gospel Church and wanting to meet Jesus. And so we're doing a little bit different, but that's how we're investing, because we feel like that's a good return on investment for God's kingdom. So we talked about world missions. We talked about what we're doing right here out of Calvary Gospel Church. And the last thing before she puts up the slide, we are going to be rolling out, and I prepped us at the business meeting. If you weren't there, it's okay. We're rolling out one last thing for this year. We're going to roll it out in a couple weeks, and we're going to talk about it through April. But part of, we say that our vision, we envision being a city on a hill, shining the light of Jesus for hope and help to this community, led by the Spirit, right? We literally are. This building is on a hill, and we can't keep being under a basket. We need to be a light. But can I tell you, like, there's some things we need to do in this building. There's some things we want to do in this building. And so we are starting a building fund initiative called Fuel the Light Initiative, where we're going to focus on three categories. We're going to invite people as we roll this out. You can put it up now. As we roll this out to donate and give. We're looking to raise money for improvements, which would be upgrading the lobby and the sanctuary. We're looking to raise money for capital maintenance, which are like replace the stuff you don't see, replacing HVAC units and some of the maintenance that occurs with that behind the scenes. There's a lot of that work that goes on. It's not cheap. And the last thing is our goal is to pay off 1 year of our principal this year, above and beyond what we already pay every month. This is a focus to fuel the light of this city so that we can continue impacting this community. Can we stand tonight? I recognize this was a long series. I recognize I've probably read more verses and gone through more of God's word than I've ever done on a Wednesday night in these three lessons. But I think there's something God's trying to speak to us in this. And yes, the focus is God and money, and I don't want you to leave without that focus. But it's also about our talents and our time. And so I want you to take some time tonight and talk to God. Say, God, what are the things you have placed in my hands? And where do I need to act in faith and release? What are the things, the times, the treasures, the talents you've put in my hand, and how do I return them to you? He may not answer right here, but I want that to be our prayer. And start listening for what God is asking you. Remember, it's not how much, it's your heart. God's given much, and he requires much. But for the woman with two mites, he thought that was the best. And so I want to take some time tonight. I want you to take some time tonight to start reaching out to God and asking God what he is speaking into your heart in this topic. And what we're going to do moving forward. We want to partner with you in this project. We want to partner with everybody on fueling the light of Calvary Gospel Church. And helping the needs in our community. And giving of our talent and our time. As they start to sing, let's take some time tonight. Let's submit ourselves to God and what he's speaking into our lives. I don't need to tell you what you need to do. I just know that God is big enough to speak into your heart and tell you and speak to you and say, here's what you're holding on to. Here's where you can trust me a little bit more. Here's where you can step out in faith. Honor God with your possessions. And with the first fruit of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Praise God.